on the heat. At least you can appreciate the air conditioning working today. I know I sure can. It's cold, of course. Of course, there's always that one person. It's cold in here, Pastor. Well, I hope everybody's having a great morning, and I'm just very excited. I tell you, Tracy and I, we were over the weekend, we just spending a little time, God's Word, praying, and next thing comes out of Tracy's mouth is, I'm kind of getting excited about Christmas. And I'm going, Christmas? Advent season? Advent, that's, I started doing, I was like, man, that is coming up. So we're working on hopefully a kids play for Christmas Eve and just some awesome things the way God is already starting to lead us. And isn't it kind of neat, though, to kind of get a little excited about Christmas, though, a little early? Christmas should be every day, right? I mean, thank God for Jesus invading our world. Because if he wouldn't have invaded our world, I guess all this would be for nothing. But anyway, today I feel like in my spirit that we are going to be wrapping things up on the series of the Holy Spirit. However, the Holy Spirit is a necessity, right? The Holy Spirit is a necessity in every message we will ever hear or preach. See, without the Holy Spirit, then there is no change. There is no drawing of salvation. I mean, to be honest, the Holy Spirit is a necessity every time you open the Word of God. When you open the Word of God, do you ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart, open your mind to what God's Word says, or are you just reading it to check off a box? Let me just tell you something. Reading the Bible to check off a box is not getting you anywhere. Reading the Bible to understand what God's Word says is a necessity for life change. And the only way life change comes is through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You see, the Holy Spirit is a necessity for us to live a life pleasing to God. And hopefully today's message, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to bring everything we have learned to this point together, right? Today I've titled the sermon, Surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Now, church, everything that we have learned about the Holy Spirit and His work in the life of unbelievers and believers, right, is contingent on people coming to a place of surrendering to the Holy Spirit's work in their life. You see, no one, the Bible says no one comes to the Father except those who are drawn. And the only way that you can be drawn into God's saving work is through the Holy Spirit. Now, whether it is the drawing of the Holy Spirit into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ for the first time through His convicting work, which is John 16, 8 through 11 says, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me, Jesus said. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit's convicting work in the life of an unbeliever. Now, the Holy Spirit's convicting work comes to all people so they will be without excuse on judgment day. Okay? Romans 1, 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You see, the Holy Spirit's convicting work comes to open the eyes of the lost. That's you and me. That's you and me at one time in our lives. Amen? I don't know about you, but I thank God that He opened my eyes to His truth, to His salvation. But the Holy Spirit's work, right? The Holy Spirit's convicting work comes to open the eyes of the lost. And after they are opened, the eyes are opened, in order for them to be opened, we had to surrender to the Holy Spirit's convicting work. Now, but the Holy Spirit's convicting work is just getting started in our lives. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. The importance of surrendering your life. The importance of surrendering your agenda. And your will to work, will to the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Who I might add is living inside of the believer. Okay? Romans 8, 10 through 11. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Look, you should take down a note. Romans 8, 10 through 11. Go home, read that. Read it, study it, let God let those words sink in. It is so vitally important to understand that we were once in sin, right? But once we are saved, we are now dead to that sin, but alive in the Spirit. What's so amazing is that the last verse of 11 that I shared with you, it says the Holy Spirit will also give life to your mortal bodies. That's what we're talking about today, right? Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Anybody here want to live a life pleasing to God? Then we need this message today. Because in order to live a life pleasing to God, you have to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And as a believer, the first thing I want you to write down is this: I must live a surrendered life. Okay? I must live a surrendered life. Children of God, followers of Jesus Christ, Team Jesus, amen? There's, okay, half of you. Maybe I'm talking to a different crowd. I don't know. I thought there was a lot of hands that usually go up when I say Team Jesus. But I need you to hear this morning. I need you to hear what I believe God wants me to share with you right this minute. I need you to hear it. Many of you are living powerless lives. Many of you are living powerless lives because you are trying to navigate through life's challenges. You are powerless to overcome sin in your life. You are living a powerless life because you are trying to navigate through these things in your own power, in your own will. I got Jesus, that's all I need. I just do life the way I was doing it. I just keep going the way I was going when Jesus found me. That's the wrong answer. There's so much more to this life than just existing in this world. And many of you are living powerless over your sin, powerless over your circumstances. Well, I can't do this. If this happens this way, I can't do this. If it goes this way, well, I can't do this. I can't do it if he's not here with me. I can't do it if she's not here with me. I can't do it if he was to do it this way or to go to this job. That's living a powerless life. And yet you're a Christian. And you have the Holy Spirit living in you. We've beat that up quite a bit over the last couple months. No, Christians don't live powerless lives unless they choose to live powerless lives. If they choose to be subject to sin and the circumstances in which they live because they don't surrender to the one that's living inside of them, the Holy Spirit. As I said, we have just went through weeks and weeks of learning that if I am truly saved, if I am a true follower of Jesus Christ, then I am sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is living in me. That's God's word. I stand fully on that. Yet, why do I feel like I am so powerless? Well, I just read to you from God's word, and the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Now, it sure sounds like some kind of Jesus power to me, doesn't it? It sounds like some kind of Jesus power is being offered to us and is living in us. Do you understand the magnitude of what God has done for you? That you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have access to the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Is that not sinking in? And yet we go out of here and we're in our circumstances and we're in our everyday life and we're facing all kinds of trouble out in the world and we are being succumbed to that sin and succumbed to the troubles in our lives. Why? Because you're not equipped? No, child of God. As I shared, you are without excuse. You are equipped. You are equipped with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The question is, do you believe it? That's the thing. If you believed it, you would be calling on the Holy Spirit every day. You would probably be calling on the Spirit in every situation. You'd be calling on the Holy Spirit to guide you and direct you through everything in life so that you were responding in a way that would please God, right? But you have to live a surrendered life in order to do it. You see, I think one of the problems is we often want God's blessings in our lives, but we withhold areas of our lives from His control. You see, we treat the Holy Spirit as a co-pilot rather than the pilot of our lives. You see, Ephesians 5:18 says this, Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a command for the believer to allow the Holy Spirit, who is already living inside of you, to empower you and guide your lives. You know, the more I look at that scripture, it's not that you have to be filled because the Holy Spirit's already in there. However, we must surrender control over to Him so that He becomes greater and I become less. If you want to truly please God, you got to become less of who you used to be and more of who God is in your life. You see, here's the big idea on what I'm saying about this truth of God's word. True spiritual power, true victory, isn't about me getting more of the Holy Spirit in me. You've already got the Holy Spirit in you. True spiritual power and true victory in your life is about the Holy Spirit getting more of you. You must become less. He must become more. You don't need more of the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to learn to surrender to the Holy Spirit, who is already living in you, right? It's about the Holy Spirit getting more of me. How much of the Holy Spirit does He have of you? I want to read to you from Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 18 this morning. It says this, chapter 5, 16 through 18. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not. I'm stressing this first verse. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the next thing I want you to write down is this. I must recognize the battle within, okay? I must recognize the battle within. Now, the battle that is happening within each of us is truly a battle for control, okay? It's a battle for control. Paul said it this way, Romans 7, 14 through 20. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have, catch this, church, for I have the desire to do what is good. The Holy Spirit living in you, a spirit living inside of you that has been saved, that has been changed, amen? For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Are you hearing this? Okay. I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, here's the thing. Paul is identifying two natures in every single believer. Okay? I'm going to say believer because the unbeliever hasn't been saved. The unbeliever hasn't been changed. The unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in them. Oh, he wants to live in you. If you're an unbeliever this morning, he wants to live in you. But the only way he's coming in is if you believe in Jesus Christ and who he said he was and that God raised him from the dead. Okay? That's the only way he comes in. Not through anything, not through any other act. Only through belief in his son, Jesus Christ, can we be saved. And the Holy Spirit come and live in us. Now, so Paul's identifying these two natures. Every one of us, every believer has these two natures. The sinful nature, which is the flesh, and the spiritual nature, which is the spirit. Okay, now, by the way, just a little fun fact for you. As I was writing things down before I, little fun fact. If you were to remove the H from the word flesh, okay, and then spell that word backwards, it spells self. You see, this is where the battle of control is happening in every single believer's life. No one is exempt from this. You have to recognize the battle, okay? Every single believer experiences this. Now, there is a battle for control that is happening. The old me is still there. 27 years later, the old me is still trying to get some attention. So if you're a new believer or you've been walking with the Lord for a long time and you're struggling, look, that's going to happen until the day that you go home to be with him. The problem is, or maybe the question is, do you recognize the battle within? And do you want to live a life pleasing to God? Or do you want to live a life of worldly pleasures? You see, it's a battle for control. The old me and the new me. The old me is full of self. The new me should be full of selflessness. Now, so every single believer experiences a constant tug of war. Anybody ever play tug of war? Anybody ever win? I don't know. Maybe I was on a winning team every once in a while. But hey, every single believer experiences a tug of war between the flesh, okay, and the spirit. The flesh being our natural, sinful, selfish desires. And the spirit is God's desire he has placed in us, the Holy Spirit, right? Now, listen, the works of the flesh is self-reliance, anger, anxiety, gossip, and a whole bunch of other hidden sins. Those all come from the flesh. Now, and while we can, through God's word, identify this struggle, and trust me, the struggle is real, amen? The struggle is real. There is something else that we must recognize. We need to recognize, and that is, there is a consequence for resisting the Holy Spirit in your life. There is a consequence. You see, when we hold on to the steering wheel of our lives, we experience things like this. burnout, frustration, spiritual dryness. I could go on. There's all kinds of things. And then you want to sing that famous song out there, Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my hand, right? Because I can't do this on my own. You recognize that. You cry out to him, Jesus, take the wheel, when the real battle and the battle within you continues on. It's real, and we need to recognize the battle, and we need to engage in the battle. Do I have any warriors out here this morning? Any warriors that want to go to battle this morning? You want to go to battle? You want to go to battle in a way of pleasing God with your life? Because that's what it's going to be. It's going to be an all-out war, my friends. The question is, will you be a casualty in the battle? Or will you rely on the number one weapon in your life that God has placed in you to help you with the battle? You see, Galatians 5:17 says this, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you said, God, you know what, I'm not going to do that again. I promise you, God, you just saved me one more time. You just saved me one more time, and I'll never do that again, only to do it again. Because you're trying to fight it in your own strength, my friends. You're fighting it in your own strength. What you need to understand is the flesh is always going to be hungry for the things of the flesh. The flesh is always going to be hungry for the things that are contrary to the things that please God, right? That's exactly what God's word says here. But you have a spirit living inside of you, my friends, that wants to help you live a life pleasing to God. Not pleasing to man, but pleasing to God. Paul is saying, I recognize, Paul, you know, Paul's words, he's saying, I recognize that I'm still very much capable of sinning. You know, that's the thing. When you were saved, you can still sin. I'm guessing you probably realize that by now. Probably getting ready to walking up from the prayer, you realize you were still a sinner, but you were covered by His grace, His blood. And that's what Paul's saying. He goes, I recognize that I'm still very much capable of sin because of the sin nature that is in me. The flesh. I've got to carry this thing around until the day God takes me home, and I can't wait. I won't be no struggling then, because I'll be with Him. But I also know, Paul's saying, but I also know, because I am a Christian, I am a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I have been given a new life. I have the desire living in me to do what is right. Not only that, Paul is saying, I have the capability to do what is right and to please God with my life rather than pleasing myself. You know, it was like when you were a teenager. Anybody remember that day? It wasn't that long ago, right? It's like when you were a teenager and mom and dad told you couldn't do something. And it was probably the right thing to follow their orders. But because they've been there, they've done that, they've lived a long life. And they know. They knew the consequences that you would face if you didn't obey them and do what they were trying to guide you and direct you to do, right? But you didn't want to listen, did you? You didn't want to listen. You wanted to do it your way. You wanted to do it your way, right? You wanted your independence because you were growing up. There was a battle for your independence. There was a battle for control, right? Do I do it my way? Do I do it my way and feel good because I did it my way? Or do I obey my parents knowing that they know what they know best? And of course, when I don't obey my parents, I'm going to get in trouble, right? Church, the faith journey is no different, right? We know that the battle within is real and it is constant. It is constant. And I believe, according to God's word, that once we are saved, there is something in us that wants to do right in God's eyes. We have it in us. We want to please Him. It says, "For I have the desire to do what is good," right? That's what is written in God's word. "For I have the desire to do what is good." We know that the flesh wants, what the flesh wants is contrary to God. We know this. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us that is at work in us, which is indeed the desire to do good. Okay? So what we need more than anything, this isn't about salvation or anything like that. What we need to learn is how to surrender to the Holy Spirit who is living in us. Which leads to my next thought that I want you to write down, and that's this. I need to learn to surrender. I need to learn to surrender. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and the promise is you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now, look, the sinful nature, as I have said so many times, is something you will be dealing with until the day that you die and go home to be with Jesus. You just need to recognize that. I mean, that's important to recognize, don't you think? Okay, but just because I'm carrying this sinful flesh around, I can choose not to give in to it. I can choose not to give in to the sinful nature by choosing to live by the Spirit. And what that means is to surrender to the life-saving, good decision-making work of the Holy Spirit that is, I remind you, is living in you. He is in there. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. He is there. He wants to help you. He wants to guide you and direct you. He wants to help you make that good decision when you're faced with doing something wrong. He is there. What we need to do is learn how to surrender to Him. And so, again, it is not that you need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit just needs more of you. John 3:30 says, "He must become greater. I must become less." This goes against anything American that you've ever been taught. Truly. You've been taught this by your parents probably growing up, I'm guessing, probably. I mean, I get it. My parents were awesome. You know, awesome people. But I can remember my dad saying, "Look, nobody's going to give you anything in life. You're going to have to go out there and get it for yourself. You're going to have to be the man. You're going to have to do this. You're going to have to be that. You're going to have to do that," right? You go to the workplace. You go into the workplace and they say, "Look, you want to make anything? You want to make it anywhere around here? You got to become greater. You got to be the man. You got to be this. You got to be that." I got news for you. The best way for me to survive in this life is to become less. And for God to become more. He must become greater, and I must become less in order to lead a life pleasing to Him. And let's just look at it from another perspective. God is already greater, isn't he? Think about this. God is already greater. He doesn't need you to surrender. He doesn't need you to surrender for him to be greater. No, God is already greater. He doesn't need any proof that he is any greater than he already is. He owns it all. Everything you have is his. Everything you have is his. Everything you'll ever have is his. Any money that you make is his. It's all his. He don't need to prove that he is greater. However, if you want to please God with your life and with your decisions in life, there has to be a willingness to decrease yourself, to surrender our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit who is living in us. All you got to do is look out in our world today. The best object lesson I could give you this morning is just to look out into the world. Do some research. And you know what? And let's just look at my kind of people, I guess. Pastors and other Christian leaders. Just look at the other pastors and Christian leaders in our world today. They can be tempted to focus more on the success of their ministries and their church than they are on Jesus Christ. Get it? Bigger name, bigger church, more campuses, bigger, 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 right? Rather than focusing on being a humble servant of Jesus Christ. We are called, right? I think we've learned this over the last several weeks. We are called to be more like who? Jesus, right? We are called to be more like Jesus. But what was Jesus when he was walking on the earth? Well, he was a servant. He was a servant. He was a servant to all. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to all. Hey, husbands, you know the best thing, the best way you can lead your families? Serve them. Wives, you want to know how to best lead your families, be a part of it? Serve them. Kids, you know what? You should be serving too. Look, when Jesus was here on earth, his life wasn't about himself. It was not. It wasn't about living it up and enjoying all the worldly pleasures. It was about God's plan of salvation for all people. He came to serve people and point them to God and his kingdom. Matthew 6:33, Jesus telling us, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. To seek his kingdom and his righteousness first means to turn to God first for help, to fill your thoughts with his desires, to live your life kingdom focused, and to serve and obey him in everything. In everything. You can't take a break from being a Christian. No, you should be a kingdom-focused man or woman of God in everything you do. I don't care if you're pumping gas out at the lake, or if you're a lifeguard, or if you're a plumber in the community, or if you're a welder, or if you're an iron worker. I don't care what it is you are a Christian first. And you should be kingdom-focused in everything you do. In your conversations with your friends that you're hanging out with on Friday night, whenever you're hanging out and it's like, oh yeah, we're just surrounded by family. You know what? I can just let it all hang out or whatever. No, you need to let Jesus all hang out of you. You're a Christian, kingdom-focused man or woman of God first. 100%. Now, In order to be that, it will take surrendering, right? Let's look at a few things about surrender. Well, the cost of surrender. Well, what does giving up your will look like? Well, it means aligning your desires with God's, much like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Now, does what I want to do, does what I want to do line up with God's plans for you? Surrendering your plans to God is trusting God's direction over personal agendas, personal ambitions, or human approval. You know, I think there's some idea that I gotta please man. No, you know what? If I am truly living my life the way God has called me to live, I don't know that I would ever lose a job. What company wouldn't want a man or woman of God working for them if they were truly living out their faith in their work? Nobody. They'd be like, give me a whole church full of them in my company, right? They would. Now, children of God, that's you. The only person you need to strive to please in this life is God. I'll never forget a long time ago when people, I was meeting with someone, and you know what, meeting with a husband and wife, and the wife said to her husband, the only thing I want you to do is live your life to please God. And you know what, if you're living your life to please God, you know what, there's going to be days whenever a husband or wife struggles a little bit with those decisions, maybe. But if they are truly a child of God too, they're going to see that what you are doing is right in God's eyes, right? But even more than that, just like our parents know what is best for us because we don't see the dangers of our actions, and we certainly cannot see the future of our decisions. How many of you ever made a commitment? How many of you ever made a commitment I just want that new truck, so I'm just going to go out and buy it. And then about a year later, you're going, dang, I wish I wouldn't have had this. If I wouldn't have this payment, I might be able to do what God wanted me to do. I might be able to go on that mission trip that God is calling me to do, but I got this $1,500 truck payment. Right? I mean, no, we line our lives up with God. And not only that, God knows what's best for us and our futures. God has a plan for your life. Do you believe that this morning? God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Just so you understand, this doesn't mean that you're going to have all kinds of money while you're here on earth. That's not what he's saying. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. I don't know. That's in God's hands. But trust me when I say money isn't as valuable as you think it is. God has a plan to prosper your life, and that plan is to make you like his son, Jesus Christ. That's the prosper. That's the prosper in your life, to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. And there is nothing more prosperous than to be like him. Amen? Because if you're like Jesus, it's going to bring a lot of crowns that you're going to have waiting for you in heaven, that you're going to be able to take a hold of and lay them at Jesus' feet. And there's not going to be nothing. Your money, your bank account, it's not going. Your house, your cars, it's not going. None of it's going. The only thing that's going to be there is what you've stored up in heaven by living a life pleasing to God and being more like his son, Jesus Christ. But the only way to do that is to surrender. Surrender to God, his control. Let's talk about the act of surrender. How do we yield or surrender to God on a daily basis? I want to read to you Matthew 16:22-26. It says this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Church, the first step to surrender is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That is the first step to surrender. Now, what does it mean to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus? It means to deliberately surrender your desires, your ego, your personal ambition to make God's will the ultimate priority. How many of you do that on a daily basis? Now, again, I don't know who told you that God wanted to give you all the things of the world, but that is not true. That is not anywhere in the Bible. He did not say he was going to give you all the things of the world, and because it doesn't line up with God's word at all. When you became a Christian, your life and ambitions were no longer your own. You shouldn't live the way you lived before. You shouldn't act the way you acted before. You see, the second step to surrender is to present yourself as a sacrifice. You need to present yourself as living sacrifices. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see, true surrender requires giving all of your heart, all of your body, all of your life to the Lord. And God wants us to daily lay aside our own desires to follow Him, right? The third step to surrender is immediate obedience. Your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit living in you is measured by how quickly you respond to His voice. You know that little soft voice in your spirit that says, don't go there, don't do that. Do you respond immediately when you hear that voice? Or do you find yourself going down the road, making the bad decision, and then responding to His voice? That's called growth. I guess if there's any comfort in that, the most important thing is that you respond to His voice, to His prompting. However, if you want to know if you're living a life surrendered to the Holy Spirit, look at how quickly you respond. Do you respond once a week before you take communion on Sunday? That's not living a surrendered life. It's not. No, living a surrendered life allows God and the Holy Spirit living in you to guide you and direct you. Which leads to my final thought very quickly, and I'll leave you with this. The results of my surrender. What does true surrender look like in the believer's life? What does true surrender look like? Let me just say this. Surrender leads to spiritual transformation. What does spiritual transformation look like in the life of a believer? Well, spiritual transformation is when the Holy Spirit replaces anxiety with peace, insecurities with confidence, and anger with patience. So let me ask you this. How do you respond to the anxieties in your life? We all have them, right? We do. I mean, I'm flesh. I'm carrying this flesh. My flesh has anxieties. But how do I respond to those anxieties? How do you respond to your insecurities? Yep, we got those too. Do you ever get angry?
No, never.
Of course you do. How you respond to life tells you something very important about your level of surrender to the Holy Spirit in your life. If that bad news takes you out, catastrophic, you're not surrendered enough. Truly. Because we all got anxieties. We're all going to face bad things. It's going to happen. How we respond tells us what level of surrender we are with the Holy Spirit. Surrender produces fruit of the Spirit in your lives. Read Galatians 5:22 through 23, right? Do you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, that's what comes out of you. Guaranteed. When you surrender your life and your will to the Holy Spirit, who is living inside of you, your life begins to naturally manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that you go, well, I'm just working real hard. I'm just working real hard to love people around me a little bit better. You can't love them the way Jesus wants you to love them without the help of the Holy Spirit. Guaranteed. You can't. You can't make the right decisions without being surrendered to the Holy Spirit. I don't care how good you think you are. You're not that good, my friends. I'm not that good. I can't do it without Him. And you can't do it without Him either. We need to get better at surrender to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and I thank You for the gift. We thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. But God, I have to be honest, as we've learned over the last several months about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I can't help but just look and see how much I've missed the mark. But God, today is a new day, and it is a new opportunity to make You a priority and to allow Your Holy Spirit that's living in us to guide and direct our lives and our decisions. So God, as we leave here today, it is my prayer that we will indeed surrender our lives to the One that You placed in us, the Holy Spirit. God, help us to be pleasing to You. And we know that that can only happen through our surrender to You and to Your Holy Spirit. We love You, God. Help us, truly help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Now may the Lord bless you.